So it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and then 11 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen.
I was reading a piece this week in which somebody was reflecting on the way that governments in general across the world have dealt with, responded to the COVID pandemic. And they wrote this. This is what they said. They said, "The cure for one pandemic only deepened another one. The antidote to the COVID pandemic, social isolation and distancing, has exacerbated the epidemic of loneliness." Is that right, do you think? "The antidote to the COVID pandemic, social isolation and distancing, has exacerbated the epidemic of loneliness." Loneliness, you know, disconnection, isolation from one another in society. That was already a problem, if you look across the world, if you look within our own society, and he was just saying that problem's got worse. And that lack of meeting, that lack of physical contact, physical presence and connection, that social interaction, that's a problem that is for all societies in all places feeding into that epidemic of loneliness. But I think it's important to say that it poses a particular problem for the church as God intends it to be. Because everything that I read, and I think everything that you read too in the New Testament about the Church of Jesus Christ, tells us that meeting together, being physically present with one another in Christ, is so vital to our well-being and indeed to our growth as a church. A church that doesn't meet in person cannot over time function as a church. It cannot grow as a church in the way that God intends. And as we were saying before the reading, growth in particular, growth in the church, that's what we've been thinking about these last couple of Sundays, and because we've been thinking about that, because that's what the New Testament looks for. You know, just in the same way you put a bulb in the ground, you look for growth. God puts his life into the hearts of men and women, and he looks for growth. And no more so than in this passage that we've been focusing on these past weeks in Ephesians. You hear the phrases, Paul's concern that the body of Christ, that means the church family, might be built up, that we all, he says, might reach or attain unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might become mature, that we might grow up into him who is the head, Christ, that the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. He's concerned for growth. And from what we've been reading, we've been seeing that that's about growing in knowing who we believe. It's about growing in knowing what we believe. And this morning, I want us just to think about the importance, too, of growing in knowing those with whom we believe. Because I think we need to be growing in that, too, always. Why? Because, well, I think in this context, because of the nature and the means of growth as God intends. Now, you can see, I hope you have seen, if you've been here, the growth that Paul's talking about here is corporate rather than individual. It's the body of Christ, the fellowship, as it were, that he wants to be built up. And you heard all these we's here, that we all reach unity, that we will no longer be infants, that we will in all things grow up in him. From him the whole body grows and builds itself up. This is corporate growth, rather. And in terms of how it happens, it's a community project. We are all under God dependent on one another. It happens, and it can only happen, actually, together. So implicitly and inevitably, it will involve growing in knowing one another, deepening of relationships. I say that again because just look at what promotes and provides or stimulates and secures growth here in the church. I think there are three key things. I'm just going to highlight three things from 11 to 16 here in particular. Three key things that must happen. The first is that everyone is in the church, everyone is to be receiving the word of God. This is where the sequence of growth begins. If you just have a look at verse 11 there, where Paul is talking about who and what the risen, ascended Lord Jesus has given his church, his people. It was he says, he means the risen Jesus, the ascended Jesus. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, who are all these different folk? Well, by the apostles, he means that select group of individuals personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus in when he was here in the flesh, here on earth. Those who saw Jesus in the flesh, saw him risen from the dead, and were given a unique authority within the church to speak his authoritative word. And we have the words of that apostolic band written down for us, set down for us in the New Testament. So he gave some to be apostles. We have their words in the New Testament. He gave some to be prophets. Most likely that refers to those who, in that same period of the early church, before the New Testament had been brought together, who were also inspired by the Spirit to speak directly to Christian churches, to Christian people, to Christian churches particularly. And most are agreed that apostles and prophets in this sense were a gift for the early church. We don't have apostles and prophets in the sense that Paul speaks of here now. And then he says we have some who to be evangelists. There is some disagreement as to whether evangelist here refers to a once and for all gift for the early church are an ongoing gift. Some think it refers to those who worked alongside the apostles proclaiming the gospel, planting church in the early church, people like Philip, for example, and that this has died out as an office. Others see it as an ongoing gift. It's not easy to be dogmatic, but everyone is agreed about pastors and teachers. That pastors and teachers refers to an ongoing gift that the Lord Jesus gives to his church, referring to those called to leadership in the local church who explain and apply the written word of God, the word in our New Testament, in our Old Testament. Explain and apply that word and care for his people. Now, again, just without getting bogged down in the exact identity of these different groups, the key thing to notice about all of them is that these are all ministries that the Lord has given, the Lord Jesus has given to his church, either the early church, and particularly in the case of pastors and teachers, the ongoing church. They're all ministries of word. These are all folk who bring the word of God, or who brought the word of God to his church, to his people. And as I say, in the case of pastors and teachers, the way in which he continues to bring his word to his church is that written word is proclaimed and taught. And why is that word so important? Well, Jesus affirmed it, didn't he? Remember Jesus saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." For a church to be born, for a church to grow, everyone must be receiving, believing, digesting the word of God. That's where the sequence of growth begins. It's where the sequence of life begins, actually, spiritual life. But it's where the sequence of growth begins. But it doesn't end there. Do you notice that? Secondly, everyone must be believing, receiving the word. Everyone must be serving. Do you notice that? Why does Jesus give the word of God today through pastors and teachers as they explain and apply the message? Well, Paul tells us he gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service or works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. He's just saying this is how growth happens. Everyone serves. Everyone serves. It's important to say that. I know this is why, that's why I avoided the word ministry, although it's actually, that's a good translation of the word ministry, because people think minister, that's somebody like me. But it isn't. All God's people are ministers in the sense that Paul means here, or they're meant to be. They're all meant to be. We're all meant to be servants. Everyone is called to serve. That's why the word is given. You receive it, and from that word you serve. Everyone is called to serve, to minister. Everyone has something to give. Paul's just said that actually earlier in verse 7, if you heard that. But to each one, he says, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And grace there means not saving grace, but serving grace. Everyone has been given grace to serve as Christ apportioned it. Everyone has something to give within the church family. Every believer has. We don't all have the same gift. That's obvious, isn't it? We don't all serve in the same way. But we are all called to serve through receiving the word of God, which equips us to serve. I mean, Paul just says the same kind of thing elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 12, for example, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, says Paul, this is Corinthians, each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean practically? What does that mean? That means that if you're a Christian, you never come into God's family, the church, simply as a consumer. No, when you walked in here, you did not walk into Tesco's or Aldi's. It's fine. You can walk into Tesco's and Aldi's as a consumer and you can walk out again. That's fine. But you don't walk into church as a Christian as merely a consumer. You're here to contribute. You have something to give. We all have, actually. We all have. We all are called to serve in one way or another. As we sung earlier, we're following a servant king. And so you get that last verse, it just says, so let us learn how to serve. And the point being here in Ephesians, where people are serving, the church grows. Some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, someone, I'm sure, is going to say or ask, yeah, well, but how can I serve? And there are actually lots of different ways. There are endless ways. New Testament sets down lots of them. I'm not going to mention, I'm not going to go through that this morning. But I just want to mention one specific way in which we are all called to serve. Every Christian is called to serve within the context of a church family. And it's there, it's here in Ephesians 4. It's the third thing in the sequence that makes the church grow. Everyone must be receiving the word of God. Everyone having received the word of God must be serving the people of God. And thirdly, did you notice? Everyone is to be speaking. Not at once, obviously. But everyone is to be speaking. Did you notice that in verse 15? Did you see that? Instead, he says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now again, it's so important that we understand, he's speaking to everyone there in Ephesus, everyone in the church in Ephesus. He's not simply speaking to leaders there or pastors, teachers, he's speaking to everyone. He is saying that every Christian has a speaking ministry. He's reminding us that what we say to one another is important. He's saying, speaking the truth. That's what he's looking for from all of us, speaking the truth. What does he mean by truth? Well, truth, of course, is everything that corresponds to reality rather than illusion or falsehood. The opposite of these things. But to fill out a little bit, again, in the context here, he's going to be talking in verse 21. If we'd read on to verse 21, he's going to be talking there specifically about the truth as it is in Jesus. And that is especially, I think, what he has in mind here. So what he's saying, we're all to be speaking the truth. What he means is we're being to be speaking to one another words that echo and are consistent with everything that Jesus and his gospel and his truth is about. But you would have noticed too, it's not just about what we say. It's not just about the content of what comes out of our mouths. It's the way in which it comes out of our mouths. It's the manner, it's the spirit. He says, you're speaking the truth in love. In love. In other words, out of genuine concern or for the welfare of the one to whom you are speaking. And he's saying, as we do that to one another, what happens? Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Just saying, this is how God grows his church. As we receive the word of God, as it equips us to serve one another, and as we speak truth to one another in love. And I want to linger here just a bit longer because not just here, but actually throughout this section, if we'd read on a bit in chapter 4 a bit further, or we've read elsewhere in Paul's letters, you'll find Paul is so aware of the importance of our tongues, what comes out of our mouths. I think he's aware both of the constructive and the destructive power of the tongue. But I think I want to focus on the constructive here, because he speaks about it. You've got Ephesians 4 open there. Just drop down to verse 25 in chapter 4, where he says, "Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of the one body." He said, speak truth. Let's not pretend with one another. Let's not pretend to be something that we are not. Let's not wear masks, he said. Let's put off falsehood. Speak truthfully. Be honest. Because we belong, he said, we're members of the same body. We belong to each other in Christ. You know, there was a line, I was reading a little book by Joe Barnard. Some of you will know Joe. He used to be the Free Church minister in Kiltarlity, and it's now down in Edinburgh. But he wrote a book for particularly to men, with men in mind. And there was a line in that stood out for me. He said, he talked about the unspoken conviction of men. He is speaking to men here, but the unspoken conviction of men when skies are fair, namely, I can manage on my own. He calls that the unspoken conviction of men. But then he said it was this. But then, he says, a crisis strikes, and suddenly men discover that no one knows them well enough to help them. Is that right? We give this air, I can manage on my own. And then a crisis strikes, and they suddenly realize nobody knows me well enough to help me. How do you get to that? Because you've never really put off falsehood. You've never actually spoken honestly with anyone about your struggles, about your sins, about your temptations. And so when the crisis comes, you don't know where to turn. Paul said, no, put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Belong to one another in Christ. But we can't be known, we can't know one another, we can't be known to one another, we can't really help one another unless we're honest with one another, unless we speak the truth to one another. Or in 29 there, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now that's a great test, isn't it, of anything that you and I are about to say to one another. I'm just talking about conversations here. It's a great test, isn't it, to say to yourself, what is about to come out of my mouth? What's the aim of it? Is it aimed at building up the person that I'm speaking to? Or is it about pulling them down? Am I saying this for their benefit or mine? Am I saying this to help them or to make my point? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Speaking the truth in love. Words aimed at enlightening, encouraging, building up. And one of the things that I find encouraging in this is that what Paul is implying here is that in the context of the Church of God gathering on a Sunday or indeed on any other day, is that some of the most significant things in terms of promoting growth in that church may be taking place in the conversations before or after the actual event. God uses the words of his people. Christ uses the words of his people to build one another up. Now somebody's going to say, are you serious? Can God really use my words? Well, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, listen, in the Old Testament, God used a donkey to speak his word to Balaam. If he can use a donkey, he can use me, he can use you. I read a wonderfully helpful article this week in preparation for this. It was entitled this, "Never Underestimate the Value of Ordinary, Brief Christian Conversations." Never underestimate the value of ordinary, brief Christian conversations. I think that's true. I think that's true. You know, where somebody's just maybe, I don't know, maybe just sharing something that struck them from God's word. They're just sharing it with somebody else. Or somebody is speaking the truth in the sense of they're just admitting weakness, asking for advice, asking for help, asking for prayer. A line or two at the door on the way out or the way in, coming in here or over coffee, God willing, next week or wherever. That can be so significant in life. I met a friend that I hadn't seen for years last week, and I was telling him something that he had said to me in a conversation 40 years ago, which helped me and humbled me. I had never forgotten it, and I quoted it to him. He hadn't a clue. He never remembered it at all. He'd forgotten it, but I hadn't. I would still quote it. Or I think of a couple of lines that somebody once, the same person actually, once spoke to me in two very brief conversations that had a huge impact on the whole direction of my life. Sometimes the briefest words, even spoken to somebody we don't know that well, can have an impact. We as a family still remember a guy called Ed, who we've never seen or heard again since. I think he was probably about 18 to 20, and he sat down beside one of our children when we were visiting a church. We were on holiday in England. He just sat down beside one of them, and he spoke to them. And they've never forgotten that, and we've never forgotten it either. Never underestimate the value of ordinary, brief, Christian conversations. You know that old hymn, "Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. Teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, give thine own sweet rest to me, that I may speak with soothing power a word in season, as from thee to weary ones in needful hour." That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Everyone receiving the word of God together, everyone serving together, everyone seeking to speak the truth in love to one another. That's how the church grows. And I wonder if we can just see, just as I bring this together, I wonder if you can see from that why the church has been hit so hard by lockdown, by the inability to meet together. Because these things were always meant to take place in person, together. You know, it's just to say, if it needs to be said, that virtual church, online church, must never be, can never be a substitute for just real, physical gathering. It was never meant to be. Yes, it is good. It has been good to have it when physical gathering has not been possible. But where it is possible, we mustn't ever settle for it. This would tell us that we can't get all that God intends to give us in Christ sitting watching a screen. And we can't give all that he intends for his people to give to one another, again, sitting on our own. We'll miss out, and the church family will miss out too. We can't grow. We really can't grow without one another. And I'm conscious those who are watching this online, my purpose in saying this is not to discourage those who, for health reasons of age or reasons of age and infirmary, can't actually be here. That's who live stream and online is aimed at primarily. My purpose is not to discourage you. Far from it. But we want to remember you. But it is to encourage those who can be here to be here. You know the Hebrews, let us not, 10 and 25, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another. And those two things, they belong together, meeting together, encouraging one another. It's not, of course, that you can't encourage someone when you're not physically present. Yes, you can. But you can't encourage them as you might if you were physically present. It is harder, isn't it, to speak the truth to someone in love when you can't look into their eyes, when you can't read the nuances of their body language, which might help you discern the truth that they particularly need, and you can't convey the love in which you speak the truth so easily when you can't put an arm around someone or give them a hug. Doesn't matter how creative you are with language or emojis, you can't, if you're not physically present, you can't convey what a sympathetic look from one set of eyes to the others conveys. Because you have to remember, friends, that when the triune God wanted to convey his love to us, to a lost humanity, he didn't send a text or an online message. He didn't come virtually. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came in person. He came physically present among us, and being physically present with us here on earth was tough for Jesus. It was, of course it was. It was costly for Jesus. It ended in pain and death for Jesus. Physical, spiritual, emotional pain and death. We follow a physical king, a human king who remains to this day physical and human in heaven, because heaven is not virtual. Heaven is a physical place where people have physical bodies, where we gather physically and will gather physically around the throne of God in person. There's no virtual worship in heaven. So we're called as a church to grow in knowing whom we believe, what we believe, and those with whom we believe. And that will happen. It will happen by God's grace. It will happen as we together receive God's word, as we serve one another, as we speak the truth in love to one another. Because from him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, again, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us, Lord. Love revealed in history, in human flesh, in the person of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the life that you lived for us, for the death that you died for us, for the victory that you won by your resurrection for us. and indeed for your ongoing prayer for us. And we pray, Lord, just for help to hear again your word together and to see what that means for us, each one of us, Lord. You call us to yourself and you give us something to do for you. Help us to see it. And you've given to each one of us a tongue, Lord, and we pray to use it well. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that nothing ever came out of your mouth but that which was meant to build up your people. We pray that may be increasingly true of ourselves as well. And not just among ourselves, Lord, but again, as you send us out into the world, that we may find words that would bring help and healing and truth and life to others too, the ones that we meet and mix with in this coming week. So hear our prayers and help us together, we pray, to your praise and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.